Please be seated. A certain priest is concerned about one of his parishioners whose church attendance has been less than stellar lately. So one Sunday he confronts the man. "My brother," the priest says, "I've noticed that you haven't been in church much lately." "Oh, Father," the man replies, "I apologize, but I must confess that my favorite football team is having a great season, and watching the games sometimes conflicts with attending church." "Oh, my son," the priest says, "that's why God made DVRs." Astonished, the man replied, "You mean I can tape the service?" This has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon this morning, but if you listen to the gospel reading, you realize we probably need to lighten it up just a little bit. This is the parable of the dishonest servant, sometimes called the parable of the unjust steward. And the truth is, no matter how you slice it, the whole thing is confusing. And frankly, God doesn't come out looking very good in it. And if you're confused by the whole thing, take heart, because apparently even Luke doesn't seem too sure what to make of this whole thing. Luke himself seems to provide at least four different interpretations of this parable, none of which sit very well. The children of the light need to act more shrewdly. Christians should make friends by dishonest wealth. It'll help later on. If you're not faithful with dishonest wealth, you can't be trusted with true riches. And finally, you can't serve two masters. Well, you can make a sermon out of that last one, I guess. You cannot serve two masters. It's homey. It's rock solid, good old-fashioned religion. But the truth is, it's the stuff that millions of uninspired sermons can be and have been made of. And frankly, it ignores the rest of the passage. The parable of the dishonest servant, of the unjust steward. Ask any preacher, even Father Tom, and you'll find it referred to as the most difficult and dreaded parable of them all. But I read something this week by one of my favorite authors that helped me look at this thing a little bit differently, maybe even in a new way. Consider this. What would happen to this parable if we freed it from this sacred context? What would happen if we just simply took away the word parable and just called it a story? What if we removed our own adjectives, and they are our own, and just called it a story about a manager? What if we just let this story stand alone? One of those first century examples of one of those annoying Facebook shares that makes the rounds that you have to share or either you don't love Jesus. I mean, who ever said that the rich man of this story has to be a stand-in for God? Why can't he just be what he is, a rich man? And where did we come up with the notion, now firmly fixed in millions of Christians' heads, that since God represents the rich man, it's our job, or my job, to go through homiletic and theological contortions to justify or to excuse God's behavior? And why can't the steward just be what his Lord says he is? Clever, crafty, shrewd. After all, none of those words have to have moral connotations. We're the ones who seem to have made that a little dishonest. What if? And then maybe this story can give us some new insights. Then maybe there doesn't have to be some overarching message that we're supposed to get from this, but instead many, many, many personal, different, and intimate messages where we're invited just simply to find a bit of ourselves. I may find myself in part of this story, and you may find yourself in a totally different zip code. But what's wrong with that? Isn't that the point of Scripture? I will tell you, though, where I find myself in this passage. It is in that difficult and seemingly out-of-place word, shrewd. When did that become a bad word? In our story, the rich man never commends the steward's dishonesty. Instead, he commands his shrewdness. It still doesn't sit well, though, does it? Shrewdness is of the world. It's not supposed to be in church. But maybe that's the very misconception that Jesus is trying to overcome. The Greek word for shrewd is easily translated as with foresight or prudent. Webster defines shrewdness as being keen-witted, clever, or sharp in practical affairs, and there is nothing dishonest or unethical about it. That's just kind of a modern connotation. So for me, one of the takeaways of this story, as hard as it may sound, is that we are called to be as energetic and committed to God's business as we are to the world's business. To be as shrewd in our faith as the world is in what the world deems important. And frankly, the church has never been very good at that. The church, for the most part, is content with mediocrity. And mediocrity has never transformed the world. After all, this is church. This is a nonprofit organization run for the most part by volunteers, and we just can't expect it to run as efficiently or to be as successful as a business. Well, why not? Jesus tells us that the children of the light should be as shrewd as the children of the age. And we know where Jesus is going with this, and frankly, most of us don't want to go there. We know we will spend hour after hour after hour reading the instructions for a computer program or a new electronic gadget or an iPhone, yet barely wipe the dust off the Bible, God's instructions for our own lives. Who among us would dare miss an appointment with our boss, yet not hesitate to miss a meeting with the risen Christ on a Sunday morning for any number of reasons? Even a late football game. We'll surf the internet. We will read the newspaper from cover to cover to stay informed. Yet Sunday school and being informed by God's word, oh, that's an hour early. Who among us would disregard an important reminder that we receive in the mail, yet gloss right over a church email or newsletter and then complain that we didn't know about something? You get the right, Madge? You get the point. It's not that God is some being in the sky keeping score on how often we attend church or how many hours we read the Bible, but God does expect our excellence, our creativeness, our energy, and the same shrewdness, honest, effort-filled shrewdness that we exhibit in other parts of our lives. The best of us, and not merely what's left over when everything else is done. But that's only where I find myself in this story. The question remains, where do you find yourself? Take the lectionary insert home this week. Read this gospel lesson every single day this week and decide what God might have to say to you. Is the story about money? Well, you bet it is. The Gospel of Luke is full of references to riches and money and wealth, and Luke makes sure that we understand that Jesus is neither oblivious to wealth nor is he naive about it. Is this story about what rules your heart? You bet it is. Jesus suggests that if you serve wealth for its own sake, that you're going to fail. Think about that. Is this a story about relationships? You bet it is. It begs the question to consider how our relationship with wealth affects our relationship with each other. Is this a story about the need to establish relationships through wealth rather than hoarding it? You bet it is. Is this a story about repentance, finding yourself in a sticky situation and doing whatever it takes to get out of it so that you can start anew? You bet it is. Does this story ask us to consider the difference between honest wealth and true riches? You bet it does. And the list could go on and on and on. It's a story. It's a story that is confusing and confounding. It's a story that invites us to find a bit of ourselves in it. It's a story that asks hard questions. But the hardest question of all, I can't tell you that. The hardest question is what God might be saying to you. And it is there that the story becomes more than just a story and truly becomes the Word of God. God love you. Amen.